Well, hello and welcome to the seventh and final episode of Sketches, where we've been having brief lessons from the Bible's big picture. In our final lesson today, I want us to think about the idea of diplomacy, alliances, politics. June 30th of last summer, 2019, marked a major highlight and controversy of Trump's presidency. It was on that summer day that he became the first U.S. president to set foot inside the country of North Korea. And since that historic meeting, a lot of the peacemaking that was envisioned with those events kind of fell apart, and that's to be expected with our political climate the way it is right now. But it doesn't negate the fact of how significant that moment was in our history and in their history as well. And this helps illustrate something that goes along with our Bible lesson today, and that is how important political alliances are to world peace. It was a much anticipated event, very closely watched and critiqued and discussed sometime after. But how much more important is the general subject of alliances and world peace? Well, in today's sketch from the scriptures, we're going to see how God forges an unlikely peace with us through his Emmanuel. And this comes from, if you recall, rather, from last week's episode on Micah, the prophet Micah about Messiah. You have noticed that Isaiah and Micah were contemporaries who prophesied around the same time. I'm going to show you this timeline here to show you what I mean. Here at this graph, we see in the green section, the dark green section, the two different kingdoms of Israel and Judah, the top one being the northern kingdom, which stops halfway through at Hosea. Well, underneath that is the kings of the surviving kingdom, Judah, which the kings were Ahaz and after him Hezekiah, who we studied last week. But there are several prophets underneath them. One was Hosea, who prophesied towards the end of Ahaz's time. And then underneath him, Isaiah, and underneath him, Micah. And so these prophets were contemporaries of one another and served together during the years of Ahaz and Hezekiah. And incidentally, both of these prophets gave prophecies of the coming Messiah. Micah, as we studied last week, was talking about the eternal shepherd from Bethlehem that would save them from Assyria. And today, from Isaiah, we're going to see a prophecy of the coming Emmanuel, perhaps one of the most well-known messianic prophecies from Isaiah. Our text is from Isaiah 7, chapter 7, and let's read these verses as we get familiar with some of the backdrop behind the scenes setting up for this prophecy. Isaiah 7, 1 through 9. The scripture says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail. And as it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Sheshbub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabaal. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely he shall not be established." And here in these brief verses, the scriptures here is giving us an introduction of sorts to a very important but little known war called the Syro-Ephraimite War. The Syro-Ephraimite War was important because it played hugely into the later conquest of Assyria, Assyrian conquest of Israel and Syria, and eventually some of Judah's territories. But it's little known because, it's not mentioned very often in the scripture except for here and maybe a couple of other allusions to that event. But this is a very important war to study, and it helps us understand the prophecy that we're about to read in a moment. Basically, this war was a bad solution to the threat of Assyria. It was a war that was started as a bad solution to the threat of Assyria. Let me show you a map of the area and explain briefly what this war is about and why it matters to our understanding of Emmanuel. Here is the area of the Syria and Assyria during Isaiah's time frame. And you'll see in the blue, which is the Assyrian Empire, that it's rather large. And the Assyrian Empire was pushing westward, pushing where the red country of Assyria is. And just if it wasn't confusing enough already, Assyria and Syria at this time were two different countries, sovereign and completely separate, culturally and otherwise. So just to be clear. And so the countries of Assyria, which is the red one, and Israel, the purple one underneath that, they wanted to form a resistance coalition to help fight against the invading Assyrians in the north. But to make it work and to be successful, they felt like they needed to involve Judah militarily and politically in their coalition. Judah is the green country in the very bottom. So they needed to have all these countries band together in order for them to successfully defend against Assyria's invasion. Or at least that's what they thought. And so Syria, the red country, and Israel, which by the way was called Ephraim, because Ephraim was a major influencing tribe in Israel. That's why they're sometimes called that. These two countries, Syria and Israel, also known as Ephraim, wanted to get Judah on board with them, but King Ahaz, who was the king at that time, did not want to go along. And there was reasons for that, but we're not going to discuss those for now. All we need to know is that he did not want to go along. And so those two countries, Syria and Ephraim, felt that they needed to coerce Judah to go along. And that's where they threatened, as we read just a moment ago in the scriptures, to replace King Ahaz with another king who would be sympathetic to their cause. And that was very disconcerting for Ahaz, because the political climate at the time would have been very disposed towards having a different leader, someone like the son of Tobiah, or whatever his name was. And so he's afraid. He's afraid of losing his life, perhaps, and the kingdom being turned over to these other political parties. But God steps in, and God tells King Ahaz not to worry about all this fuss, because it's not going to last. It's not going to amount to anything. And sure enough, that's what happened. By the time Israel and Syria spent all their military and political capital bullying Judah down in the south to get their act together, Assyria in the north had already made headways and was wreaking havoc in their lands. And so it turned out to be, like I said, a bad solution to the threat of Assyria, and they wasted their moment by fighting with one another. So why does this matter? Well, it matters because this highly charged political environment is the context in which we get this prophecy about Messiah. It's a very unique prophecy, unlike any other prophecy about Messiah, in the sense of its political context. And so let's read the prophecy, and then we'll make some more observations here as we read. The scriptures say in Isaiah 7, 10 through 17, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. But before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. So here in these verses, God is offering King Ahaz an opportunity, since he is scared, he's troubled by these threats. He's giving King Ahaz an opportunity to ask for a miracle, a sign, a miracle, supernatural thing to be done, so that Ahaz would know that this promise of safety from God is of the Lord. It's not just Isaiah speaking, it's God speaking. And Ahaz, perhaps out of immaturity or maybe a false modesty, he declines that offer. He turns it down. And that's where Isaiah speaks up and says to him, essentially through the voice of God, you know, you may not want a sign, but I'm going to give you a sign. And this is the sign that a virgin would conceive. What's it say? A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's the sign. A son is born of a virgin, and his name is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's what that means. So this is really important because while Israel's sin here, in the sense of the northern tribes, is spiritual, I mean, they were committing idolatry and other things like that of sorts. And while their sin was spiritual, religious in nature, the military conflict and the political allegiances that were going on were the practical instruments that brought about God's cursing or God's vengeance on those countries. And that idea, the political landscape, is what makes this prophecy about the Messiah so much more appreciable. Because it's like while the kings are scrambling around trying to find out who is with them and who is against them, God's solution to Judah is this: I am going to give you my anointed one, and he will be God with us. God with us. Now, every time I've heard that phrase, I always think of it in the context of God coming down from heaven, being with us in a body, and that's true. But looking at it from the political spectrum, the context in which this prophecy was given, the idea is that God is with us, like he is our ally against this threat. And so God's solution, again, was that he would be with them. You do not need this king over there. You do not need that ally over there. You need me. You need God, is what he's essentially saying. But here's where it gets interesting. Who is this God? Who is this Messiah? He's a baby. The sign that God would be with them was in a baby. And it goes on to say that before the child is even known how to tell the difference between good and bad tasting food, then all these events are going to take place. In other words, this Messiah, this Savior, would be a significant ally, not because of his skill, not because of his friends, not because of his political clout, is because of who he is. Interesting. His very nature. It's not just who, it's not what he is, or excuse me, it's not what he does or who he knows, it's who he is that makes this Messiah baby significant. Well, to finish out this picture, let's follow it through with where it goes in Matthew when Jesus is born and given a name, and it will come full circle and we'll get its significance. Look at it with me in Matthew chapter 1. We'll read Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, Thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So this vision that Joseph receives from the Lord, and the later on the calling him Jesus, giving him the name Jesus, that's all wrapped up in the context of Joseph, being alarmed by his fiancée's pregnancy. After all, why is my fiancée, who claims to be a virgin, pregnant? How can this be? This is impossible. And this is why God appears to him in a dream and assures him that this is a supernatural event. Yes, this is not normal. This is something I have done, God tells him. But not only does he assure him of the supernatural origins, he gives Joseph a job to do. And that is that when the child is born, he must call him Jesus. Why? Because it means he shall save his people from their sins. But wait, I thought he was supposed to be called Emmanuel, God with us. Why is he being called Jesus? That's Jesus and Emmanuel are not the same words. Well, that's right, but it's because they go together. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, as we saw from the context of Isaiah 7, was signifying that this child will save his people by his nature. This child ally, God with them, would save his people by who he is. And who is this Messiah? He is a supernaturally born child that will save his people from their sins. You see the connection here? Jesus saves his people from their sins by his divine nature. And so here's the big idea. God's solution to wars, to enemies, to threats by kings and armies, is this. Your biggest threat is not a country. Your biggest threat is not a particular king. Your biggest threat is not an army. Your biggest threat is your sinful nature that will eternally damn you under God's righteous wrath. So, God, who was once our enemy, has given us an unstoppable ally in his Christ, his God with us, who absorbed our penalty in his righteousness and changes us by his power to be free from sin, sinless, in other words, in Christ. So that's the essence of it. That's the solution to threats and problems and enemies. It's to be absorbed and it's to be changed by his power through his Christ. So I'd like, as we wrap up today, to ask you this. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Is he your ally? Or are you like Ahaz, who has put these offerings at arm's length from God? God has offered to you his salvation in the form of Christ dying on the cross for your sins. And it's you and I's responsibility to accept that offer. But you must do it. I'd like to ask you that as we really wrap up these series on sketches, because I think it's a fitting end to where we've been going with all of these sketches, and that is towards Christ. And as we get ready to transition into in-person Bible classes soon, I think it's really important that we meditate on this question. Who is Jesus, and is he our Savior? If you need to discuss any of this with me, I am happy to do so. You can reach out to me directly by email. You can also chat in the comments section of this post, and I will respond to those and reach out to you as well. But until then, until we see each other in our in-person classes, may the mind of Christ be with you, our Savior, this week. Amen.